Either way, at this point, I know that I'm probably famous or infamous, depending on your opinion, for using secular songs as a jump-off point for sermons. I actually did a series at the church in Pleasanton, which was a month full of just taking different secular songs and saying, okay, let's go from there. What does it tell us that we can agree with, and what does it tell us that we perhaps shouldn't agree with? But today's inspiration actually came from a comic instead of a tune. How many Calvin and Hobbes fans do we have here? Anybody? Is there anybody here who doesn't know who Calvin and Hobbes is? You don't know Calvin. You will take care of that. I forget your name. It's Richard and Lori. I didn't forget your name. I just didn't dare say it. Lori, you will take care of that, right? We can even lend you some books if you want.
I have the treasury.
You have the treasury?
Yes, we do.
I will admit, I wish that Bill Watterson, who is the guy behind it, was still doing more Calvin and Hobbes. But there is something to be said, you got to admit, for leaving at the top of your game and staying out. Sometimes people leave at the top of the game, but suddenly money comes back and they come back and you're kind of depressed. Do you like the old thing? I would say pretty much anything Paul McCartney has done since the Wings broke up would fit that. But Michelle and I actually do have plenty of Calvin and Hobbes books. Calvin and Hobbes books. We have all of them, I guess, so we make up for you, Richard. And Friday, I randomly opened one up. And in the middle found an interesting four-box conversation between Calvin and Hobbes. You all can see that, right?
No.
Yeah. Randy, could you read that? No, don't worry. So three of them is Calvin speaking, and then finally in the last one, Hobbes speaks. And this is how it goes. Live for the moment is my motto with my bolded. You never know how long you got. You could step into the road tomorrow and wham, you get hit by a cement truck. Then you'd be sorry you put off your pleasures. That's why I say, live for the moment. What's your motto? Look down the road.
Amen. Well
done. So between Calvin and Hobbes, we have been given a pretty clear choice, haven't we, of disparate advice? And as Christians, you know, it would be easy to immediately take Hobbes' side. Or Hobbes's? Is that how you would say it? Hobbes's side. But it's not like Calvin is alone in his judgment. Live for the moment and live for today are a pretty constant drumbeat, aren't they? Mm-hmm. In the modern world. How many here, for instance, remember the song? Maybe Richard, you'll get this one. Remember the song made famous by the Grassroots? Goes, when I think of all the worries people seem to find, and how they're in a hurry to complicate their mind by chasing after money and dreams that cannot come true. I'm glad we are different. We've better things to do. May others plan their future. I'm busy loving you. And then the guitarist goes, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I'm not going to try to do the rest. Sha-la-la-la-la-la, live for today. See, we could all get that. How many people know that song? Where did you find them, Lori? Oh, there you go. Either that or you were doing too many drugs and you don't remember anything, right? Fair enough. And then it repeats the verse again, and then it says, and don't worry about tomorrow, hey, 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 repeats the sha-la-la, and then ends with live for today. Now, interestingly enough, on Lyric Depot, where I grab those words instead of taking the time to transcribe them, although I do confirm, I always listen to the song, I didn't have to buy that one, I already owned it. But a couple of the comments on there were instructive. One was from Terry Marshall from 12/28/2009 at 1:12 a.m., although I don't know where he was, so it might have been a little earlier. I'm almost 60 years old, and this song haunts me as the new year approaches. Its lyrics resound in my ears, still today. It's such a powerful guide to live my life. When I think of all the worries people seem to find, wake up each morning and embrace life. There you go. It's, what did he say? It's such a powerful guide to my life. And then there's Dave on 6/25/2012. So that was not too long ago. At 10:45 p.m., he said, no truer words were said. That's what Dave thinks about that song. So the question is, are Calvin, the Grassroots, Terry, and David all correct? Or is a stuffed tiger's advice on the mark? And by the way, did you see how I snuck in a secular song? Yeah, that's right. I may have pretended it was about a comic. It was. Look, as followers of Jesus, do we look at comic strips or secular songs for advice? No, where do we look? We look at the same place that Jesus did while he was on this earth, right? And we pray to the same God for insight as Jesus did. And let's start with James 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 14. James 4, 13 through 14. And you all better find these quicker than me because this is my non-reading Bible. James 4, 13 through 14. Are we there? I'm glad all the boys in the back row are using Bibles. Matthew, you never know. I might pull you up for one, so you better be prepared. Okay, let's go with that. James 4, 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. But you got to admit, that sounds a bit more like Calvin than Hobbes, doesn't it? Because if our lives are a mist that appear for a little time and then vanish, then we'd better off enjoy it as much as we can for whatever short time we have, shouldn't we? Theoretically. But of course, that's only one scripture. Tell you what, instead, let's go ahead and look at what the wisest man ever, other than Jesus, because we always have to use that exception, right? Amen. The second wisest man ever said, and turn to Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 12. You know, Ecclesiastes is growing on me. Not that one book is better than another, but I think if you read it, especially if you kind of read it cover to cover, you do come away with pretty good ideas. We'll see if we, just taking a section of it, come away with some pretty good ideas. So this is Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 12. We there? Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Thanks for the positive words, Solomon. He goes on. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to all of them. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when suddenly it falls upon them. Actually, that's where we'll stop. We'll stop right there. How about you? But if we never know when we can be snared by an evil net, and the Bible says, we just read it, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, then it really does seem like Calvin's cement truck confirms the little boy's advice to live for the moment. But of course, let's be serious. Ecclesiastes is a book that we have to be very cautious with. So instead, let's look at what Jesus Christ himself said. Okay? We're going to take a look at that in Matthew 6, 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Matthew 6:34. Josh, you're looking very energetic this morning. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Yes, that was my sarcastic voice. Are we there? 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We've all heard that verse, right?
Amen.
But isn't Jesus also saying not to think about tomorrow? The score seems to be stuffed tigers 0, difficult boys 3, doesn't it? Difficult preacher 3. Of course, what I just did, is what many Christians, I put them in quotes on purpose, and non-Christians do. I pulled a bunch of scriptures out of context and abused them to make a point that the Bible itself does not make. For instance, it is true that James does remind us how fleeting our lives are, but you know what? If we had just continued to the next 3 verses, and let's do that. James, let's go to 4. This time we're going to look at 15 through 17. James 4, 15 through 17. Sorry. James 4, 15 through 17. You remember what we just read? This is what we would have continued into. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What he was really saying is don't boast. Instead, realize you owe every single breath to God. That was what James was trying to say. And how about Solomon and Ecclesiastes? Exactly, meaningless. Although there is plenty in that book that can be read as is, as a whole, the safest thing to do is to remember that these are the words of a man who, in many respects, wasted the gift of wisdom that God gave him. Wasted it. Luckily, it appears Solomon realized before he died that he had done so. In a very unique way, shares the vanity of all things. Anything you can get from this earth. Instead of reading too much live for the moment in his words, we should focus on the very last 2 verses of Ecclesiastes. So let's go to Ecclesiastes and just go to the very end. Ecclesiastes. So chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. And I do recommend that you read the whole book at once sometime. And just remember, this is how it stops. And Solomon was smart. So when he chose the last 2 words with the leading of the Holy Spirit, he knew what he was doing. And these are the last 2 verses, not words, verses that he gave. The end of the matter. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. However we live. Yes, we should remember that we could bite the dust tomorrow. But instead of trying to work in whatever you can today. You know, the old bucket list, another popular thing. Got to get your bucket list before you die. Make sure you get these done. Solomon tells us, fear God and keep his commandments, for God will bring every deed, not just some deeds, not just the deeds that we want to share with people, but every deed into judgment, whether they are good or they are evil. It's totally different than just living for today, isn't it?
Amen.
And finally, when it comes to the third abuse of scripture that I did, probably most of you recognize that the quote I had from Jesus was part of a larger section. And it had to do with Jesus basically saying, look, if I take care of things like birds and lilies, I'm going to take care of you. God's got you covered on this earth, so don't be anxious about today. But more importantly, the verse just prior to the one I had you read, let's look at that, Matthew 6, verse 33, the verse just prior to the one I had you read, makes the real point that we should take, or the major point we should take from those verses. Matthew 6, verse 33. Are we there? All right, you've probably already memorized this one, right? See? Warren's a good man. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then we get the therefore do not be anxious. However we do choose to live our lives, whether we focus on the moment or the future, we should be first seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And wouldn't you agree that that's better advice than Calvin's or Hobbes's, for that matter?
Absolutely.
But you know, the fact that Jesus' advice is better than both Calvin's and Hobbes's doesn't mean that either or both are wrong. For instance, even our Lord confirms that a cement truck might have our number today. That when you walk out in front, get a little too close to the road, some guy falling asleep at the wheel might take you out. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Are we there? Let's go. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" And by the way, everybody who thinks that Jesus just had soft words, and this is not to a Pharisee, not to a Pharisee. We always say, oh yeah, Jesus was only harsh when it came to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Sure, Calvin is right. And you may only have a moment to live. He got that much correct. But Jesus' parable comes to the opposite conclusion, doesn't it? Same bit of evidence that your life is like a wisp. But a different conclusion. There is nothing here on this earth that will last for more than a moment. Whether material items or, I would argue, experiences. When you die, yes, if you go to heaven, God will probably let you have memory of your good experiences. But I bet you, in hell, you won't be thinking a whole bunch about them. Whether material items or experiences, laying those up here on earth is not being rich toward God. Or as Jesus says elsewhere, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For," and this is the money verse again, "for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For eternity, by the way. And this is where Hobbes' advice to look down the road really comes into focus. No, we may not see tomorrow. And as such, if we look down the road, we will see something staring us in the face. Looking down the road, Don't even have to have special glasses for this one. No binoculars. Hebrews 9:27, which I've shared more than once in this pulpit, makes clear what that is. Let's take a look. Hebrews 9:27. Are you there? Hebrews 9:27. And leave it there, because in a little bit we'll switch back. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the what?
Judgment.
Which we heard about from Solomon too, didn't we? As we read, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's what Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes. Contrary to what Dave on June 25th this year at 10:45 said about the grassroots is live for today, there are no truer words than the ones I just read from Ecclesiastes and from Hebrews. Those are true words. When we look down the road, every one of us sees that we will face judgment. When we look down that road, every one of us sees that we will face judgment. Now, if those words don't worry you, it's for one of two reasons. Number one, you are ignoring reality and you're heading for hell at full speed. You're ignoring reality and you're heading for hell at full speed. It could be because you're an atheist, convinced that there's nothing more in existence than what physics can imagine, even though what can be known about God is plain to you because God has shown it to you. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So you are without excuse, atheist. Or perhaps you are ignoring reality because some other religion of your making or somebody else's making is telling you that there is another plan of salvation. Or perhaps worse, that there are multiple paths to salvation. Or that our loving God will save everyone. But you know what? You can only believe that by rejecting the clear teaching of Scripture and of Jesus himself. Just look at the sign that is on our lawn. Those are his words. And when you face judgment, you will see what a fool you have been. And I know fool is a harsh word, but I can assure you that if you make the wrong choice, when you look in the face of Jesus, and you see all that you have lost, you will feel like a fool. And that will be the least of your problems. So ignorance, often willful, is one of the reasons that those words in Hebrews and Ecclesiastes don't worry you. What is the second one? What is the second one? I told you to leave your Bibles open to Hebrews. Let's go ahead and read verse 27 again, but let's continue into verse 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. The second reason you might not worry about the judgment is because not only does Jesus have you covered, like we were reading in Matthew, from a don't be anxious about today sense, he's got you covered from a tomorrow sense. Amen. As in, tomorrow's for all eternity. Amen. Including judgment day. He's got you covered on judgment day. For all of us whose sins he was once offered to bear. We have nothing to fear, because if you look at Hebrews 9:28, we are of the many that he bore the sins for. And as such, when I hear in Hebrews 9:28 that he will appear a second time, I respond like John in Revelation 22:20 when he says, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Now, how about you? When you hear these words, or perhaps it could be somebody listening or reading them, listening to or reading them on the website after they're preached, are you prepared for the Lord's return? Do you cry out, "Amen, come Lord Jesus"? Whether His return for you will be when there's a cry of a command with the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet of God, or Calvin's cement truck. Just remember, His return for you is going to be one of two ways. Do you fear the judgment or look forward to it? Will you face the judgment alone or with Jesus by your side? Or returning to the comic strip that started today's talk, when Jesus returns for you, will He find you living for the moment or looking down the road?